You know, I'm going to introduce my very, very good friend, Roger Stallhut. I'm going to share with you just a minute. Have you ever had one of those things? And how would you do that? You've got a government job, a teaching job. Things are going well. You're the head football coach of a great team out in Orange County. Then all of a sudden, the Lord begins to speak to your heart and say, I'm calling you out. I'm going to open a new door for you. You're going to leave behind what you have, all that security, that neat little job, and the stuff that you love so much. I'm taking that away. I'm going to do something different in your life. And Roger was 20 years at Anaheim High School, 10 years was the senior football coach out there, the football program and athletics with the school. And God called him into the ministry. And he went over to Calvary Chapel South Bay with Steve Mays. He was there for a number of years. And then the Lord spoke to his heart and says, I've got to work out in Anaheim. And so he went out in Anaheim and had Calvary Chapel Open Door and was there for 20 years, weren't you, Roger? Yeah. And then all of a sudden, his old buddy Mike Voigt, which was one of the other associate pastors over at Calvary Chapel, South Bay, said, hey, why don't you come on up and hang out with me? You're going to be discipling people and so forth. And Roger thought, you know, it is kind of time to retire. So he went up and went up to Oregon and with Pastor Mike Boyd up there. And then all of a sudden, he's going to tell you, he got another phone call and said, you're needed somewhere else. He said, okay. And I think you wanted to be back with your grandchildren too, didn't you? Yeah, and your wife wanted that. So Roger's a good friend. He is in charge of the high school at Calvary Chapel Downey. That's his new thing in this part of his life, this chapter. You know, God just keeps opening new doors if we're open to it, my friends. And sometimes it's just kind of saying, Lord, I will give up what you have. But he's only going to give us something better. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of it. So with that, would you welcome Pastor Roger Stallhut?
Thank you. Thanks, sir. Welcome to you. Well, I wish you only sent me to be the principal. They threw me into the preschool and the elementary school and the junior high school and the high school, and they say, go for it, you know, run it. And what do? You call upon Jesus to get saved. So anyway, it's kind of a real blessing. I'd like to have you all stand today. I think it's really important, and you guys have been praying for Pastor John and for Sally, and I just feel like, yeah, just do it again. Why don't we grab hands and just get unified across the aisles? I mean, just pull this thing together in the name of Jesus and just ask God for a miracle. Do you believe in miracles? I know a God that performs miracles. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we grab hands this morning to hold on in agreement, God, that you would, first of all, just heal our pastor, that you would just pour out your spirit upon him, that spirit that encourages and lifts up our head. And those times of discouragement, that you would encourage him, for I know that he wants to be here. And Lord, I just pray for that miracle, Jehovah Rophi, the Lord who heals. And so we're asking you to exhibit that part of who you are upon his body, and that you would restore him. And we know by your stripes we're made whole or complete. And we thank you for that. And so we're just going to wait for you to do that work. And we know your timing is absolutely perfect. Meanwhile, we pray for Sally. It's been really difficult for her too, Lord, and we do not want to neglect this precious saint of yours to stand with her husband. Do we praise you and thank you? In the name of Jesus, we pray, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You guys can have a seat. Well, it's kind of an interesting time to be here this morning. I'm thrilled to be here. I know that when I got saved on the campus at Anaheim High School, and I was discipled by Campus Crusade for Christ, and they began to teach me those principles about what it is to be a Christian and how to walk with the Lord and all those various aspects of Christianity. And when I got saved, I went to a little Nazarene church in Placentia, and in Placentia, there was a gal in my Sunday school class whose name was Peggy Crawford. That one that plays the keyboard. And I had a discipleship group that I began to work with these about 12 high school kids from different high schools. And one day we had an outreach and we packed the church. We packed the church with kids. And the old-timers or the all-timers or whatever timers they are came, and there were no seats for them in the church. And, oh, man, what a ruckus that was. I mean, they ready to tar and feather me and get me out of town, you know. So, but anyway, as time went along, and Peggy was playing basketball for Fullerton College later and then Cal State Fullerton, and then all of a sudden she shows up at Anaheim High School to be one of our teachers there, and she was in my department of physical education. And so as we serve the Lord there, all sorts of exciting things happen because I told her one day, it was in the spring of the year, and they had this spring break, you know. I said, no spring break here. This is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Grab your guitar, and we're going to sing and praise the Lord. So we go into the faculty meeting, and we begin to worship the Lord and sing praises to Jesus. And you thought, what in the world is going on here? Yeah, revival time. Yeah, Jesus, his name is Jesus. And so risen from the dead, and that stirred up a few things. So she got off the hook pretty good, but I knew that time was running out for me, and so God opened up a door to go into the ministry full-time and over Calvary Chapel South Bay, and then all of a sudden, Pastor Steve enjoyed the fellowship I had with a few people from my past, especially at Anaheim High School, and so he had her come on over and begin involving herself with worship, and so we served the Lord over there for a number of years, and then all of a sudden I hadn't seen her, and then all of a sudden Pastor John told me that he was going to bring her on as on staff here, and so I said, thank you, Jesus, you guys got a good one. So that's great to see her this morning. But that's really what discipleship is. I mean, when you pour into somebody's life, and you never know where it's going to go, as we're all on a journey with life, and that's what I really want to share with you this morning. In your journey today, times are running out, and you know that. You see it all around you, but what are we to do about it? It's so frustrating. I am convinced either we're going forwards or we're going backwards, but somehow or other, we feel like we get neutral, that if we're in neutral, we're kind of safe. You know what? Kind of comfortable area, yeah, kind of cool. That's actually a place where you start to backslide. If you're not growing in Christ, if you're not growing in your fellowship, in your relationship with Jesus Christ, you're backsliding. It's just so subtle, you just don't know it until the bottom drops out. And so I just hope that this morning you will see the importance of what we're going to be talking about. Because I'm not really doing a full teaching as such. You get a great teacher, Pastor John. I'm going to do a little teaching, but mostly it's going to be exhortation, just to charge us with what the Lord would have for us today. And I pray you'll be blessed by that. So that's kind of where we are. Jesus in John chapter 10 says, and he told him that he was a true shepherd, and the sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And I'm just so impressed about the Lord that we would follow the Lord, that we would follow him, that we would hear his voice and exactly do that. That would be to follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But it's amazing also within Christianity today, and it's how I started getting things, the world is starting to move in a little more and more, and you get the rise of homosexuality and the acceptance of homosexuality within the church. And yes, we love homosexuals, that's not the issue, but we hate sin. And to love the Lord is to hate sin. You know, to love the, you know, love the things God loves and hate the things God hates. That's what we really look forward to and we stand on. With all that said, people are beginning in the pulpit are starting to socially drink, and that's kind of okay now. And this issue of holiness is like, that's old-fashioned, you know, to be holy. Even though the Lord says, be holy, for I am holy, it's just, And so as we move down that road, we are in that day that things are really, because everybody kind of thinks, well, if the Lord was to come, I would go to heaven. You know, of course I would go to heaven. But there are some that are not going to go to heaven. And the Lord in his word makes it very, very clear if you study scriptures, those who are going and those who are not. And just because I say I'm a Christian does not mean that I'm a Christian. I stand here before you today, and I can stand here as a pastor who happens to be a Christian. Or I can stand before you today, a Christian who happens to be a pastor. And you, no matter where you are, either you're a Christian who happens to be whatever you are, or you're whatever you are who happens to be a Christian. And if that's the case, then you are not being the person God wants you to be where God has planted you in the workplace, in your family, wherever you may be. Are we sold out to Christ? Are we going to stand with Jesus? And are we willing to hear what he has to say to us and do what he says? Again, my sheep will hear my voice and they will follow me. A few years ago, I was sitting in a church service and the pastor exhorted us and says, how many of you love Jesus? I'm not going to put you in that situation. I raised my hand. Woo, yeah, I love Jesus. Then he says, how many of you obey the Lord? Hands would go down, mine included. I'll never forget that day when he charged us with that. The Lord says, if you love me, he loves you, you know that. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. If you love me, you'll follow me. And today, following the Lord, there's a price attached to that. Or we can be a fan of Jesus. Rah, rah, you know. And then we can sing, and we can dance around, and we can do this, and we can do that, and have concerts, and all those kinds of things. And be a fan. But are we willing to be a follower? Are we willing to deny ourselves, pick up our cross daily, and follow him? And I know that really we think, well, yeah, I probably can, but the reality, are we? And that's basically why I have this introduction, because this is one of the things that I want to share with you as far as a couple of introductory notes. But they say at the age of 23, most of the kids we have in church today will walk away from their faith by the age of 23. Why is that? Because they're not strong enough in their faith when they go into this world to be butchered by the devil, butchered by the world, and butchered by the lust of the flesh. It's out there. A good friend of mine, a very good friend of mine, very strong Christian family, sent his son to Harvard. And when he went to Harvard, he came back to his dad after graduation and says, you know what you mom and dad taught me about Jesus, I don't believe anymore. I denounce my faith, you know, I believe in the secular view of the world today. And so many of our kids, you know, fall into that trap. And even now, as they're in school, they've removed Jesus Christ from the schools. And look what's happening, even in Oregon. You know, I mean, look what goes on in society today. And who's going to stand for them? If you and I don't stand for him, then who's going to stand? And we're not going to change anybody. You know, people are people. But if God will change us, then he'll change the world in which we live. And I think that's the honor to be able to stand with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Gathering my thought on this one. How many of you have ever read the entire Bible, every single chapter of every page in the Bible? You raise your hand? That's pretty good. This church does pretty well. Do you know that most people who call themselves Christians have never read the entire Bible? I thought that was interesting in itself, and so I started reading the Bible. But then somebody introduced me to the principle of journaling the entire Bible. Journal the Bible? So I took the one-year Bible, if it helps you, and I began to journal the Bible. 9 years ago, I journaled the Bible every single day. And if I don't do it every single day and there's a few days I miss, I know that. And I feel like I am missing out because I'm not really picking up what God desires for me. There was a pastor who said, How many of you want God's will for your life? Anybody here? That's a trick question, by the way. I did that. And he says, what a selfish prayer. Selfish prayer? I think it sounds pretty good. I want to do it. What's your will, Lord? He says, why don't you just pray, Lord, what is your will? I'll do it. It'll be done. And when you begin to pray, Lord, your will, unbelievable things begin to happen when you're obeying God and doing what he wants because you love him. And you begin to love his word. And you begin to hear his voice. And you will follow him. And I don't know, he says, I came up to Oregon to retire, but in the Bible I don't see the word retirement. So I know there is a retirement and the day that we go home with Jesus, right? The day we go home with the Lord. That's retirement. But why don't we go into the Bible study today and open up our Bibles to Matthew, Mark, how about Luke chapter 8? You've heard this many times about the parable of the sower and the seed, but I want to take a look at it a little bit differently this morning. Sometimes it deals with the issues of salvation, especially on the wayside, but as you move through it a little bit more, it becomes a little bit more intense. Because all the crowds began to just gather around Jesus. They heard about the miracles, and they came to the Sea of Galilee, and they wanted to hear what he had to say, and they wanted to see him do more miracles. And it was so crowded that he got into a boat and got distanced a little bit away from them and used the acoustics of the water and the hillside to be able to teach them this principle. But it's amazing that all these people came. They did not come to necessarily hear a message, although he taught them very, very well, but they came for ulterior motives, and he gave them the word of God. And he was talking about soil so they could identify with people in agriculture, and we have a hard time because we don't do a lot of farming ourselves about sowing seed, and unless you do that in your own little garden, you know, but We just not familiar even with areas of fishing, as they were familiar with fishing, of course. But we have our areas. I was football and involved with that, and a few other occupations, bus driving for years, and all those things. But I began to take a look at this as he was trying to communicate to something by parables to get them to relate if they have ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say. And so he was just feeding them to see if any of them would want to go a little bit further, and his disciples wanted to go further. They wanted to get, the followers of Jesus wanted to know more of really what he was saying with this parable that he was giving to them. And he was ready to open that all up, and he says in verse number 11, and we'll read it through for a while. No, let me go back. Let's start off with verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, and there are a lot of groups of people. He spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed, and some fell by the wayside. It was trampled down. The birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock. As soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Others fell on good ground, sprang up, yielded a crop 100-fold. And, of course, in Matthew's account and in Mark's account, it says 30, 60, 100-fold. And when he said these things, he cried, "He who has ears, let him hear. Let him hear." Us today, I would say there's a good portion of us today that's going to go right through here. It's going to bypass the heart. He's talking about a fourth of the people that he was talking to, that great multitude, who were going to really understand anything he was saying, because the Spirit of God will reveal all that. Years ago, I remember asking the Lord, you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I thought, well, why would Jesus say that if he's God, the Son? Why would he say that? And that was a big question mark in my mind. And people say it was because he took all the sin upon himself, you know, and he was separated from the Father for just that time because God could not allow sin to be in his presence. Well, okay. That kind of satisfied me, but I went a little bit further. And all of a sudden, one day I'm going down the freeway, and the Holy Spirit revealed something to me. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was in Psalm number 22, the introduction to that psalm. And all the priests, you know, all the rabbis, they had that psalm, that messianic psalm, memorized. And he was trying to declare to them how much he still loved them, to let them know if they had ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord was saying, they would pick it up. And that's what happens with God's word. When God reveals the mysteries, so many of the things that you and I read are just mysteries. We don't quite get it through the first time or the second time. But every time we go through it and we dig in deeper and deeper, begin to see the revelation of Christ. Because when Jesus Christ comes into your heart, he lays that first seed of being born again. But then God's word begins to come into our heart, and he becomes greater and greater, and we become less and less. In this relationship that we have with the Lord, he is sovereign. But in his sovereignty, we are also responsible. And our responsibility puts things together, man and his responsibility, and God with his sovereignty, and now this relationship that he would share the reason he came to earth in the first place with you and me, and calls us to be with him and join him in what he wants to accomplish before he comes again. The interesting aspects of this, I don't know what the people were thinking about when they were hearing that. Who knows? But I do know in verse number 9, and by the way, there's no condemnation for those that are in Jesus Christ, so don't worry about it. I'm not here to condemn anybody today. But I pray that conviction will take place if you're not where you need to be, and the Holy Spirit will convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and we make those turns that he wants us so we can, you know, we can grow thereby. But again, in verse number 9, then his disciples asked Jesus, saying, what does this parable mean? Now, we don't quite get it all. You know, we're hearing it, but and he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to gain the mysteries. If you're a fan of Jesus, you'll never figure out the mysteries. But those mysteries are so important because, like I said to you, I didn't really go to Oregon to retire. I went up to run a ministry of discipleship. But when the call came to come down here, I'm sitting here reading the Bible, and I'm going through the Gospel of Luke, and all of a sudden in Luke 15 it says, he who is not willing to forsake all that he has, you know, and follow me is not worthy to be my disciple. I go, huh, that sounded really good. So you know what? I had a group of disciples up there. I began to teach it all to the discipleship classes. He's not willing to forsake all that he has is not worthy to be my disciple. Wow, that was pretty heavy. Then I get a telephone call from Downey, California. He says, Roger, would you come down to Downey and run my school for me? I mean, you know, it was so crowded up there that seven cars would be called a congestion. And it took you 10 minutes to go from one end of the town to the other. You know, I was up in the foothills, two-story home. You know, beautiful scenery. Deer would come down and eat all of my wife's roses. It was wonderful. You know. And then all of a sudden, the call. I just think that's one of the blessings. I can't express to you how blessed I am to be back here, to be with my son and my daughter, my three grandchildren now, to be able to serve, you know, in the ministry there, to be involved with all these kids. And I have the entire school, administration, everybody in that school is in discipleship. And every one of these kids are going through the Word of God and journaling the entire Word of God. And I'm starting them off in preschool. Well, they don't quite get it then, but they will. And the same thing with elementary school and the junior high school. We have a journal, and we just journal the entire Bible. I can't wait for them to get through all that. Because once they get that, once they get God's word in their heart, they begin to realize that, you know, that and hate these rabbit trails, but I think it's important to give it to you, that most Christians who call themselves Christians have never made one disciple their whole life. And yet Jesus Christ has commanded his disciples, his followers, to go into all the world, preach the gospel, and every nation make disciples. But we don't know how to make disciples, so we don't make disciples, and it's much more simple. It's so simplified that you just teach people what God teaches you. I'm so grateful to those guys that spent that time with me, discipling me. I'm just so grateful for that. You realize that most people that call themselves Christians will never have led anybody to the Lord their whole lifetime. We don't save anybody. You don't save anybody. But do you ever introduce them to Jesus? Ever? The other day I had a waiter come in and I said, "Hey, you want to pray for our food?" And the guy says, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, we can pray." "Well, yeah," and gets on his knees and starts praying for our food. I go, "Wow, that's pretty impressive. I've never gotten my knees in a restaurant before. You ought to be doing that to all your tables, you know." And started working with him, and he came to realize that he's a believer of Jesus Christ. We talked about the Lord there. But, you know, these divine appointments God gives you, wherever you may go, to be able to minister. And so I just look at divine appointments as an opportunity. Either they're Christians or they're not, or they will be. And so, again, and then how many have gone through life and never, ever gone on the mission field ever in their whole lifetime? And I think that's just normal Christianity, those kinds of things, that we get comfortable in our lifestyle, and it gets around, centers around a guy named Roger, and I don't want to do it, and I'm comfortable, and I like being comfortable, and I don't like being stretched, and I don't like trusting God. But you know what? That's where the blessings are. And he blesses obedience. Every journey, every part of that journey, I'm going to share, I wouldn't trade any of it. Not always been easy, but I wouldn't trade any of it. So what Jesus is doing now with his disciples, you know, as he's sharing these principles to you has been given, to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to the rest has been given parables, seeing that they may not see, hearing that they may not understand, that they may turn from their sins and be forgiven. Ooh. So these mysteries of the kingdom, these issues that arise as he begins to talk a little bit more about these spiritual truths. And then he goes on with this parable in verse number 11. And there's four responses to the gospel. There's one out of four who will seek truth in God's word, his voice. This parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The seed is incorruptible, according to Peter. That seed that came into your heart is not corrupted. The word of God is not corrupted. And that's why it's so hard sometimes. We go to sleep, or we got to go to the word. But once we're trained by the word of God, then it produces fruit. But the seed is the word of God. But the neat natural tendency is for the audience to critique me. Like, you guys are going to critique me today, but God's word is going to critique you. And that's what Jesus wants, because he says that he desires, you know, you to be able to hear the issues and respond accordingly. He says, those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil, the wicked one, Satan, comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Man, these people that were on the wayside, if you know anything about the culture, it's all those paths that they would have when they'd go out and throw a seed and they walk around, that path would get hardened. Well, people with hardened hearts, they just can't receive the word. You know, it just kind of is there. It just kind of bounces. I remember sitting right about there one day, and the call came forward to give my life to Jesus Christ. And I held on to the pew. I held on that pew so hard. I just thought I'd pull the pew out of the structure on the floor. I was not going to go. I was not going to go. But I heard the word. I would not. My heart was so hard because I wanted to do what I wanted. I wanted to live my life. I want to party. I want to continue my life as an Animal House guy when I was at the University of Oregon. A sad, sad state. But I want to live that kind of lifestyle. And to give that up for Jesus, no, I was not interested. But I knew that there was a call. And I finally had two guys sent to me to share the precious gospel. and I wanted to be loved by God, and I wanted my sins forgiven. I wanted a relationship with him, not a religion. I wanted him to come in my heart and start a work. And that happened 1973. But the second phase of this, foot traffic on the hardened soil where the seed wouldn't go in, he says in verse 13, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear them, receive the word with joy, with gladness. These have no root, who believe for a while and for a time, and in time of temptation, fall away. Have you known Christians that have fallen away? They kind of go back and return to their own vomit they had. They were so excited about accepting Christ, and then all of a sudden there's no root. I wonder about the Harvest Festival, and I love the Harvest Festival. And all those people come forward. You know, some are hardened ground. They stayed up in the stands. Some came down. They were really, really excited. But underneath there was hardened. There was a rock. There was a rock base below it. And the soil is shallow. It would go down and look good for a while. But then after a while, they begin to wither and fall away. And I don't believe that's the case as far as those that are attending here today. Could be. I don't know. I can't measure that. But when tribulation and persecution for the word's sake, that's when they will not stand. And we have a culture that lives in this culture that is consumed by our culture that we just can't give in and stand for Jesus Christ. Again, the point that I made earlier, am I a Christian who happens to be a pastor? Am I a pastor who happens to be a Christian? Are you a Christian who happens to be whatever you are? That's so important that we are who we are. You know, not by name only. Oh, my granddad was a pastor once, you know. Yeah, I accepted Christ 20 years ago, but, you know, it didn't work for me. And so many people are that way. But people stand for Jesus. Guess what? You're going to go through trials. You'll go through persecution. You'll go through suffering if you take your stand for Jesus Christ. I promise you. But you know what? If God closes the door, he'll open up another one. That's a better door. Just think, I'm in the ministry now as a pastor. I could have stayed in coaching football all my life and died as a football coach. What good has that done? You know? Even won a few ball games. Well, we're good at that. This is much more fun. Be stretched to the max. So anyway, to share that with you, this flash of enthusiasm, but not willing to endure the sacrificial price to pay to, be in that place to abandon the Lord. And again, emotionalism, this is the area we're talking about. And but in this time, in that rocky soil, it's also a time of testing. And that comes to all professing believers to prove their faith. It deepens the root of a true Christian, but it only exposes the shallowness of a false Christian when we go through and how we respond to these things that happen through tribulations and persecution. And but then in verse 14, as we move along a little bit more, that now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Absolutely unfruitful. And but by the way, the soil is good and it's fertile and the seeds are there, and not only to does the crop grow, but then the thorns grow. I can only identify a little bit with that because about 2 weeks ago, my wife's roses out in front were loaded with weeds. I mean, just filled with weeds, choking everything all out. And so I wear long sleeve shirts today because I got attacked by those thorns. I mean, my whole arms looked like somebody, like I was into something, I don't know what it was. But anyway, so I went out and did that, and I started thinking about that. This, all those weeds and those roots that are going underneath there, and I was digging all this stuff out, and man, like, you know what? You got it all cleaned out. It looked really good. But the price to do that was there. So it's kind of like the same thing here. You know, you got to weed it out. I remember my uncle would go out and walk the beans and always get all the weeds out as he'd walk the beans in the fields on his farm back in Nebraska. But here, this particular area of thorns is probably the largest group of people that are active in the churches today is in this area of the areas of thorn because of being choked with cares. I mean, do we have any cares? Do we desire money? Are we in credit card debt? Pleasures of life, we've got to have it now. I've got to go on that cruise. I've got to do this, I've got to do that, you know, and bring no fruit to maturity because I want it for me. I just heard recently from Dave Ramsey, one of his representatives, and he says that 80% of people today in the churches live from paycheck to paycheck. Whoa. What's wrong with getting debt-free? Could that be possible? Just lay out a plan and become debt-free and no longer, you know, be a borrower that's a slave to the lender? I mean, we are so consumed in making it financially. What time do we have to give to the Lord? What time do we have to minister freely? I mean, we're just so consumed and the pressure's there. And yet it's not anything, it's just the way the culture teaches us and we get sucked into it and then become unfruitful. But that's not what God wants. But we get caught, trapped by the enemy who's so deceiving, such a liar, and trying to get us in this place where he traps us, we can't move. You know. But yet, it's certainly things that hinder the harvest. And so we see in verse number 15, but the ones that fell on good ground are those having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. The word heard talks about understanding and believing, and the word keep means ongoing obedience to God. The ones that fell on good ground are those who have heard the word with a noble and a good heart. I know our hearts are so deceitful above all things. Who can really know it? They're like a slippery fish, you know. But God wants to put those words into our heart. You know, not only himself as the word of God, but his word. To be able to get this word working through, begin to grow so it'll become increasingly fruitful. It doesn't look good at the beginning. It takes time. But after a while, it's like a tree, a fruit tree. You plant it, and it doesn't look good for a while, but then after a while, it begins to bear forth fruit. It comes out, and it's no labor. I mean, that fruit tree wasn't constipated and try to figure out some way to get fruit out on the tree. It just goes because that's what God's word does. The fruit will begin to grow, and it just happens because he will direct you. Yeah, going down the street the other day, and I drove by a gal that was homeless, and I drove right by her, you know, and I knew the Lord says, go back, you know, talk to her, pray for her. No, I don't want to talk to her. He said, Roger, go back and talk to her. No, I don't want to, Lord. I'm going to get home. Roger, yes, sir. I'll be right back. Went over, saw her, ministered to her, provided a meal for her, you know. Just care, you know. It's amazing that we can care about people instead of the cares of the world. And we have time. We don't think we have time, but we have time. We all have the same 24 hours a day. And we prioritize the things that are important to us. We do those things. I know the tyranny of the urgent is out there, and we've got all these urgent things to take care of. But what about the important things? What about the important things? Yesterday, I had a day that I could go up to the mountains and pick apples with my family. I wanted to stay home all day and prepare for the message. Oh, that's what I wanted to do. It's okay, Lord. I need to go with my family. I went to the family, went up there, and I can't even express to you to see, have my 4-year-old grandson picking those apples out of that tree. I'm so excited, climbing tree, like a real boy. I mean, he and his grandpa, man, it's, man, can't pay me enough money to neglect that important thing. Then we had a football game last night, and I'm coaching football for Downey. I'm his line coach. So I should stay home. No, I need to go fulfill my obligations. But God gave me on Thursday, he gave me the word that I was supposed to teach today. So I've been pondering it, chewing it. Every minute I have, I find myself in there trying to work on it, make sure that I deliver the message that he wants to deliver today. You know, and I finished this morning at 7 o'clock. I said, okay, now, Lord, if you don't do it, it's not going to do it. It's not going to get done. I did my part. Now you got to do your part. And he's a faithful God. Because we take care of the important things, the urgent things they had to do, will take care of themselves. And the ones that fell on the good ground, again, are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. What kind of fruit are we talking about? What about the fruit of holiness? What about the fruit of character? In reading God's word the other day, the Lord talked about the issues of the hardness of the heart and stubbornness. That's me, Lord, forgive me. And I go through the word of God, I pray, I don't want that. Iniquity, that inward rebellion against God. Lord, please help me out with that area. I don't want to be rebellious. I'm going to be submissive to your will. And so God begins to minister to my heart, and he ministers to your heart. And it's such a blessing thing. And our character is so important. That if we're Christians, we're Christians. We got to act like them. You know, I mean, we are who we are. But sometimes we can't tell the difference between us and the world. And there should be a difference. And it takes place with God and his word. We know the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control and all these things begin to be manifested. And you have something that they don't have, and they begin to have that desire. George Dames from Oregon, who I played football with, was a Christian. He stood with Christ, and I said, he has what I don't have. And 5 years later, when I accepted Christ, it was his witness to me of desiring what he had because of character. What about good works? People say, well, you can't work. You get them, you know, these works. Wait a minute here. Look at Ephesians, if you will, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You guys have Bibles? And you all heard this before, but it's kind of interesting. Verse number 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You all with me on that? We all agree on that. It's taught well, right? Everybody teaches that. And I like that. I mean, you know, I know that I can't work my way to heaven. You know, I'm saved by grace, and grace alone, a gift that God gives. But look at this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has all these good works for you to do. He's prepared it already. Oh, I didn't see that, because Satan took that portion and threw it to the side and said, I'll just leave 8. If I got to give in, I'll give in to 8, but I don't want to give in to 9. See how that works, how the enemy does things? And reading things in context, not just a scripture verse, what does it say before? What does it say there? What does it say afterwards? How about winning people to Christ? I mean, man, have you ever thought about walking up to somebody and go to hell? Have you ever thought about that? Yet, at the same time, if somebody's in your way, God put it together, and you don't care enough to tell them about Jesus, you might as well tell them to go to hell without Jesus, and that's exactly where they're going to go. And do you love them enough? That's what Jesus, he loved the whole world enough to tell the whole world that he loved them. That's why God gave his only begotten Son, that whomever should believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. See, you can't give away which you don't have. A few years ago, I went to India, was invited to go to do a crusade over there. And it was pretty exciting. It was a really difficult time because it was a scary time because the Hindus were killing all the Christians. And I was warned not to go. And one of the guys in our congregation says, "Roger, I still think we should go. I already canceled the trip, but I think we should go." I go, "Yeah, you're not going to go by yourself. I'll go." But I didn't want to go. I thought, you know. So we're in this prayer meeting on right before we're ready to take off. And one of the brothers praying for us says, "Yeah, Lord, if Roger dies over there, he'll be in a better place, you know." And my wife's holding my hand and going, "Oh, no." So we land over there in India, and we get off the train, and here the church comes out with lays, and they were singing, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And they're singing it aloud. I go, "Wow." And then I look up on the billboard, and they had a big picture of me and my friend on this billboard. I'm going, "Oh, man, one-way ticket to India. That's it, you know." And then we do this crusade over there, and it was like it was packed to the Hindu school, and as far as you could see, people. And we deliver the message, you know, and people came forward and gave their lives to Jesus. I was so jazzed. Oh, this is really cool. But then I had a guy on stage that said that, you know, it was God's will that everybody gets healed. And he was part of the Benny Hinn group over there. And I'm going, either he's on the stage or I'm on the stage. They kicked him off the stage. And I go, "Oh, here's another nail in the coffin." And every night, the people come forward. 2 o'clock in the morning, we're praying for them. And then that last night, the guy next to me says, "You know, Roger, don't get too excited about that." "Really? Look what God's doing." "No, don't get excited about that." He says, "All they're doing is adding Jesus to the rest of their gods. But if they're serious, they'll get baptized. And if they get baptized, they'll be thrown out of their society and out of their culture." And the next day, I was walking along with a lady, facing her, and I said, "You look so sad." She says, "Yeah, my husband just kicked me out of the house." I said, "Oh, really?" She says, "Yeah, I accepted Jesus as my Lord, my Savior, and he told me I had to denounce Jesus or I could never come back. And I can never denounce Jesus. I can't go back." Oh, man. How many of us in America just add Jesus to the rest of our gods? And we call him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And let me say this right now. This is not to condemn one person in this room. This exhortation to see where you are now and where we let God take you to that next step. And it begins with him, and it begins with his word, and it begins in obedience to what he has for you. It talks about relationship that he has with you. He's in your heart if you've accepted Jesus. And are you in him? If you're in him, you don't have a thing to worry about. If you're not in Jesus and you're in the world and in the self and in the flesh and in the, got a lot of things to worry about. I'll let you worry about it. I'm not. But it's important that we see this. And the whole goal of what I want to share with you today is that the fact that, you know, the problem was the soil. It was not the seed. It was not the sower. It was the soil. And where is our seed and what soil are we in today? And are we willing to step it up and take it to the next level?